Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to Unveiling Bible Prophecy. This is our last week. Can't believe it's here already. Been going by fast. But I've enjoyed the time we spent together and everything that we went over, and we're just going to keep going. So tonight we're going to talk about God's healthcare plan. So we're going to look in the Bible, see how God laid out the things for us. Tuesday night, it's almost like a part two of tonight, so it's entitled Following the Leader, and on Thursday night, I'm going to share my testimony, so how God has led me in my life. So before we go any further, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Eternal loving Father in heaven, I thank you again for getting us all here safely. I thank you for blessing us and all of these messages. I ask that you please bless me now and guide me with the Holy Spirit. Lead me as I speak, that it may be your words and not my own. And please just bless us all with wisdom and understanding. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, we know that God had created us in his own image. So you would think that if God created us, he would know what is best for us, right? And he has laid out what he wants us to do for our best interests. And 3 John, verse 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So God not only cares about our spiritual well-being, but he also cares about our physical and mental. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have life, have it more abundantly. Going back to the Exodus story. Now, these are people who have just been brought out of captivity, living amongst the people who did not know God and did not care to know God. So, the Lord, through Moses, directed his people on how to live a better life. In Exodus 15, verse 26, it says, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which have been brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. So what is God saying? He's saying, if you follow me and my directions, you're not going to be sick like the Egyptians were. I am your healer and your guide. And Exodus 23:25 says, So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water. And I will take sicknesses away from the midst of you. And in Psalms 105:37, and there was none feeble among his tribes. So as long as the people were following what God had directed them to do, they were strong and in good health. A while back, a bunch of scientists did some autopsies on bodies that were mummified in Egypt. They found quite a number of diseases among the Egyptians. Some of these were heart diseases, cancer, vascular diseases, arthritis, hepatitis, tetanus, trichinosis, and lockjaw. So, the Egyptians were not a very healthy group of people as they are depicted in art or in movies, you know, you big, buff, in shape, six-pack Egyptian men. Well, through what they have discovered through these mummified bodies, they were in very poor health. Going back to Genesis, Genesis 1:29, and God said, See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be food. So, before sin entered the world, when everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, God gave them fruits and nuts. That was their diet. Very simple. But that's all they needed. Going down to Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So after Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world. It changed the entire world around them. Now, God had to add something else to their diet. So Genesis 3:18 says, "And you shall eat the herb of the field." So now, vegetables are added to the diet. Man now has to work and toil for his food. By the sweat of his brow, he shall eat. So now, not only fruits and nuts, but now veggies. Going to Genesis 5:27. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. That is quite a long life. 969 years. We think that 90 years is a long life. In their times, they were still babies. Still a whole lot of life ahead of them. So what changed? Well, there was a flood coming in Noah's day. And Noah was specifically instructed that he was to gather the animals into the ark. But there was even more specific instructions on which animals and how many. Genesis 7, verse 2. "You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, male and his female." So, in Genesis, God had made a separation from clean and unclean. Notice also that the clean animals he was to take in by sevens and the unclean by twos. We'll get back to that later. Genesis 9:3. After the flood is over, they get out. God directs Noah. "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." So, the flood subsides, they get out of the ark. Now God says, every living thing is food for you. So does that mean that Noah can eat anything he wants now? No. Noah already knew that there was a distinction between clean and unclean. The reason behind God having him bring in seven clean and two unclean was so that he can eat of the clean. Think about it. If a flood covers the entire world, what is it going to destroy? Not only every animal and everything, but it's going to destroy every tree, every herb. There's not going to be any veggies or fruits and nuts for Noah to eat. So, because of the flood, meat was introduced to the diet. Notice that something happened where something else got added to the diet. Sin entered the world. Vegetables was added to the diet. Flood covered the earth, destroyed all the vegetables, meat was added to the diet. It was not to be a permanent thing. It was only supposed to be temporary. But think about this. If Noah ate of the unclean animals, and there was only two of them, what would happen to that species? They would be distinct. Extinct. So they wouldn't exist anymore. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 6. "And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat." So, God sets out some guidelines here. a clean animal, it would have a split hoof, and it would chew the cud. If it only has one and not the other, it is unclean. It needs to have both in order for it to be clean. So, a list of clean meats among the animals. You have ox, sheep, deer, goat, wild goat, antelope, cows, and gazelle. List of unclean meats. Camel, rabbit, swine, rock badger. In Leviticus 11:7, it says, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you." So God specifically said swine or pig is unclean meat. Why? Because it only has one of the two characteristics of a clean animal. "Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." I find it very interesting that God specifically pointed out the swine out of all of the unclean animals. Must be a reason. Psalm 84:11. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So what is it saying here? God does not hold anything back from us that is good for us. So when he says that pigs are unclean meat, he means it. And there's a reason. It is found in pig's flesh that there have been worms in there, which cause trichinosis. So these worms get into your system and they start getting into your joints, causing arthritis. What was some of those things that the mummies had that was found in them? Trichinosis and arthritis. So maybe they loved their swine. So after God had brought out the children of Israel from living among them, not distinguishing between clean and unclean, he had to remind them. Hey, listen, even though you forgot, I need to remind you. You're my people now, my representatives. Going on, Deuteronomy 14:9. "These ye shall eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales ye may not eat, it is unclean to you." So just like the animals of the earth, fish of the sea also have distinctions. So the two guidelines, they have fins and they have scales. So a list of clean fish, you have bass, halibut, perch, trout, salmon, red snapper, sardine, herring, flounder, and tuna. List of unclean fish, catfish, clam, lobster, oyster, crab, eel, shark, shrimp, crayfish, scallop, and mussel. Now, you can tell from this list that some of these don't have either, like the clams and the lobster and the crabs. They don't have fins or scales. But some of these have fins, like the shark. Shark has fins, has no scales, smooth. An eel, no fins, no scales, smooth. Catfish, though it has fins, it has no scales. And if you think about the characteristics of these fish, they're scavengers. Same thing with the swine. A pig will eat anything. If you hang out in the pen for so long, it might come and try and eat you. So just like the swine and the catfish and the clams and the lobsters, they had a different function. See, God had designed certain animals for food, and he had designed certain animals almost like a garbage can to clean up all the mess that was on the earth or in the sea. If you notice, most of these animals will eat anything that are unclean. Catfish, where does it dwell? On the bottom. Moving on, Deuteronomy 14:11. Of all clean birds ye shall eat, but these are they which ye shall not eat. So a list of unclean birds, you have a vulture, buzzard, red kite, and falcon. The raven, the ostrich, the owl, and the stork. Heron, and bat. List of clean birds, you have chicken, turkey, dove, pheasant, and quail. So what's the distinction between the birds? Well, if you look at the unclean birds, what are they? They're scavengers and birds of prey. So if you look at, say, a raven or a vulture's digestive system, it is extremely acidic. So they can eat dead carcasses like you see them eating, and they will just burn it up. That is what they're designed for, to just clean off the earth. It's not designed for our consumption. And if you think about it, whatever that animal is eating, you're going to be eating. Because it's just going right back into them. And if you consume them, where does that go? In your body. So then we'll go to a few verses that people take out of context to try and say that God has changed somehow. For some reason, the digestive system of the children of Israel was far different and far more complex than it is for us. So God had to give them a specific diet to stay away from certain things because they couldn't handle it all. Is that what the Bible teaches us? No. So looking at Acts chapter 10. In the beginning of the story, there's a man called Cornelius. And he was a devout man of God, but he was a Gentile. So he was not of Jewish descent. And he was praying one night, and the Lord showed him in a vision that he needs to contact Peter. So he goes and sends off these men to go and contact Peter. So Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. So while these men were coming to visit Peter, Peter goes up on top of the house to pray. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, No, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. So just taking a glance at what we just read, you would think that God now had opened up the floodgates. Just kill and eat whatever you want, right? But Peter's complexed about this. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So while Peter is contemplating this vision he just had, these three men from Cornelius come knocking at the door. God's timing is impeccable. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." So, God instructs Peter to go with these men, saying, "Don't doubt in your mind, I sent them to you. You need to go with them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, "Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause, therefore, ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. So the whole purpose why Cornelius sent these men was so that he could hear the word of God from Peter. So Peter goes with them. Going down to verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, and soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore, what intent ye have sent for me? So what was the vision about? Was it about animals? You see, the Jews back then saw the Gentiles as unclean. You could not keep company with them, or touch them, or converse with them. They are lower than you are. So, Peter, if he would not have seen this vision and was instructed by God himself, he probably would not have gone to go meet with Cornelius. The result of Peter going, Cornelius and his whole household was converted. So if Peter would have stayed where he was and denied the men because they were Gentiles and unclean, a whole household would have been lost. People will stop reading once they see verse 15. But we need to keep reading the context of the story. We can't take just one or two verses out of context to prove a point. We need to read the whole story and see what the whole story is about. Another one. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Well, how are you going to explain this one, Brother Tony? Well, it starts out in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does the Bible say about God? God does not change. He does not have specific rules for one group of people and then a whole set of rules for another group of people. So, here it is giving warning, saying, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So if somebody is telling you to go against the word of God, you could do whatever you want. Is that the spirit of God or Satan? So, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now here's the key. Verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. What does sanctified mean? To set something apart. Did God set something apart to be eaten? Did he not set apart certain animals that were clean, and then some that were unclean? So some were fit to be consumed while others were not. For it is sanctified by the word of God. So as we read in the word of God, there are a section of clean those are the ones to be received with thanksgiving and with prayer. God will not command us to go against his own word. The Bible does not contradict itself. We need to just look into the matter a little bit more. So if we see a principle set up in the Old Testament somewhere, and we see something in the New Testament that may seem strange and going against that, we have to look, do a little bit more research. We can't just say, oh, here it is. God said, we can do anything we want now. That was just for the Jews. Don't worry about it. That's not how it works. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You know what price we were bought with? The blood of his only son. So our bodies don't belong to us. It's like they're on rental. If you go to a rental place, you rent this beautiful, nice car. There's stipulations to that rental, is there not? You need to bring it back, have the same amount of gas in it as when you picked it up. You know, you're only allowed to go a certain amount of mileage. If there's any other damage in it, you have to pay for it, right? You can't just bring it back looking like this. Tires blown out, roof's off, you got graffiti going across it, windows are broken, and expect that everything's going to be fine and dandy. Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So if God lays out a diet plan for us that is suitable for our consumption, and we go against that knowingly, we're going to be held accountable for that. Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So, we went over food. Now what about alcohol? Well, right here in Proverbs it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. So, Proverbs goes over a list of questions. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions, complaints, wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Now, there was a time where I drank quite a bit. And, you know, sometimes you wake up with bumps and bruises and cuts and you have no idea how they got there. When you drink in excess, even sometimes you don't even need in excess, just a little bit, it alters your perception and the state of your mind. So now you're going to do things that you would have never have done before. I'm not going to tell you what I've done, but I've done a lot of stupid things while I was drunk and caused a lot more problems than I needed. Proverbs 23:31. do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. That last part there. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. When you get intoxicated, and this goes for any type of alcohol or drugs, even though it does not specifically say drugs and marijuana, all those things change your state of mind. So now you're not the same person. You're Mr. Courageous now. You think that you're invincible. You could talk to anybody you want. You won't be afraid. You could, you know, be faster than a speeding bullet. And, you know, just nothing would hurt you. I've seen, personally, two friends of mine standing face to face with each other, just hitting each other in the face as hard as they could and laughing about it. Though it might have been funny at the time, when they woke up the next morning, they were in quite a bit of a mess. Not only that, but then your desires change. So now something you wouldn't have felt comfortable doing before, now that you're a little tipsy, where's your moral standards go? Almost so low they don't even exist anymore. Same thing with cigarettes. Even though it doesn't alter your state of mind, well, it kind of does. It's an addiction. I used to smoke as well. And I could tell you if I went for a little bit without a cigarette, I used to get a little agitated. This is a picture of somebody's lungs with emphysema. So, like we read the other day, tobacco is a slow, insidious poison. And they're just selling it like crazy in all different forms. Cigars, cigarettes, chewing tobacco, dip, whatever your fix may be, they have it for you. All different flavors. The Bible tells us in Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. So, even though you may not be murdering somebody else, you need to have value for your own life. So if you're smoking and eating poorly and not exercising or doing anything to help yourself out, what are you eventually doing? You're shortening your lifespan. So you're killing yourself. From Harold Shyrock, MD, Volume 1, You and Your Health. Caffeine, the drug contained in coffee, is classed in textbooks as both a stimulant and a poison. So even caffeine has the same effect as nicotine. You know, people are addicted to these things. Again, I was a pretty big coffee drinker. I just had a whole list of stuff. But I loved my coffee. I used to drink a pot a day. When I didn't have coffee, the strangest thing would happen. I would turn into a monster. It was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Whole nother Tony came out. But not only that, if you are used to drinking caffeine, coffee for instance, and you stop, your body craves it. And then you get caffeine headaches, which is pretty much like a migraine. So, I don't know about you, but if your body is that attached to something that's not healthy for you, it can't be good. The fatal dose of caffeine is listed as 1/3 ounce or 10 grams. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. I fully understand that people have addictions. I was there. With God's help, you can overcome it. You don't need that cup of coffee in the morning. You don't need that cigarette or that dip or that drink. You don't need it. When you were born, you didn't have those things. Why do you need it now? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you have an addiction to, say, coffee or cigarettes or alcohol, whatever it may be, don't think that is an impossibility to live without it, because that's false. I used to be addicted to those things, and here I am today living without it. But it is not without earnest prayer and, you know, an effort on my part to get away from those things. But it is possible. It doesn't matter how long you've been attached to it. It will be difficult, but it's not impossible. So, God cares about us. He wouldn't have put these things in His Word if He didn't want us to be the best that we can be. He created us in His own image. So we today are to glorify our bodies just like they were supposed to be from the beginning. In everything we do, in everything we think or eat, we do to glorify God. To Him be all the glory forever and ever. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you again for these words of truth that you have laid out for us in your word. Everything that we need to know to have a joyful and abundant life. Father, I understand that some of us still have some of these addictions or tastes for things that we shouldn't have. But Lord, we come to you boldly in the name of Jesus Christ to ask that you may help us to overcome and lead us into all truth and understanding. I thank you, and I ask that you please do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tomorrow night, we're going to continue with following the leader. So please come back tomorrow. May the Lord bless you all and get you home safely.